Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie and wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Amen.
In this first chapter of Proverbs, actually in these first eight chapters of Proverbs, we have a series of conversations from a father to his son. Every mom or dad has a series of formal talks with a son or daughter. Sometimes you maybe even have had the talk with your son or daughter, or your parents had the talk with you. We have to talk to our kids during the formative years of their development. And the father figure here in Proverbs 1 is having the first of many important talks where he's appealing for his son to participate in the benefits of a life that's governed by wisdom. We'll see in just a minute that this dad is a pretty skillful teacher, because he uses storytelling to aid his teaching. He recognizes that young men sometimes have short attention spans. So he weaves together a plot line that has good guys and bad guys. This is a wise father, because he's honest with his son about the corrupt companions that his son will inevitably meet in life. And he doesn't shy away from telling him the truth, even though the truth is actually unsettling for the father to speak it to his son. And after listening to his father's appeal, this young man is going to be left with a choice at the end of chapter 1. Will he follow the wisdom of his parents' admonishments, which will lead to a flourishing life? Or will he follow the way of the fool that will end in death? That's the choice that is going to be left to him when we reach the end of chapter 1. Now, I don't know what type of relationship that you had with your parents or your parent or your guardian. It's the whole kaleidoscope. He, she, or they may have been good. They may have been bad. They may have been apathetic and indifferent. You may have had a stable life, or you may have moved around to a whole series of homes under the custody of the county. You may have had Christian parents, or those who looked after you may have left much to be desired. But whatever our history is, this is actually what we share together as we come to Proverbs chapter 1 this morning. What we receive is this, is that God, the creator of heaven and earth, will speak to us in a fatherly way. whatever our heritage is, he will come and say to us, I will be a father figure to you who will love you and look after you. I want to tell you things so that you'll flourish in life, but you have to listen carefully to what I'm saying. Don't thumb your nose at me and don't plug your ears. I have things that I want to tell you. Don't forsake what I'm about to say. Listen well. I'm a father who won't mess things up. So, let's listen together to this father in Proverbs chapter 1. As in verses 8 through 19, he has what I've put down, that he makes three fatherly appeals. If you want to take notes today, this is the first big point for us. This father makes three fatherly appeals in verses 8 through 19. Then the first one is tucked there in verses 8 through 9, where the father says, if you'll listen to me, it'll be for your benefit. My son, if you listen to me, it'll be for your benefit. If you listen to my instruction and your mom's teaching, what we're saying to you actually will be much to be desired. He says it'll be like a garland on your head or a chain of distinction around your neck. It used to be that a garland was placed on the head of a general returning victoriously from battle, and a chain or necklace was hung around a king at his coronation. So the father's saying here, if the son will heed his word, he'll actually have victory and power in the everyday portions of his personal life. Like I said, this is a good dad. He doesn't use just warnings to get his son's attention. He's appealing to him and saying, come close. I have something special for you. I want to give this to you to make you better. These are good things. Will you receive my teaching? I know this is very in vogue for us to dismiss our parents' input. I mean, come on, the TV show The Simpsons has been doing this for 2 decades now. And if they can manage to do it for 2 decades, it means that there's something that we find so humorous about the fact when children dismiss their parents. But actually, it's the children who prove themselves to be the utter fools over and over and over again. Bart is rude to his dad, and Lisa is dismissive and condescending towards her mother. And sometimes it's rather amusing, but you say to yourself, but is it really appealing? Does anyone actually want to have a home life like The Simpsons? Of course not. Our culture orients itself around the voices of the youth, but our culture is foolish. Our culture appeals for us to seek the looks of youthfulness, but they're vain and passing. But let's not forget, friends, that for centuries beforehand, it's been the gray-headed who have been listened to in an honoring way. This is the approach of Proverbs. The father's saying, hey, I may not know who Justin Bieber is, and I may not know how to Snapchat, but I can tell you something about life that you can't Google the answer to. I can give to you what only life and experience can share with one another. Will you listen to me, my son? If you listen to me, it'll be for your good, and you'll actually delight in it. That's his first fatherly appeal. If you listen to me, it'll be for your benefit. And then, in verses 10 through 14, the second appeal of the father is this. He says, my son, don't listen to the enticing message of corrupt companions. Listen to me, but don't listen to the enticing message of corrupt companions. If you look at verse 10, you'll notice that the father refers to the group to be avoided as sinners. Of course, the Bible defines each of us as sinners, but the idea here is those who are, that they're confirmed sinners. That is, those for whom rebellion is like a settled way in life. That's why I've gone with the phrase corrupt companions for this point. It's not to shy away from the phrases of sin and sinners, but it's to help us see what's being alluded to, that the father wants his son to avoid making friends with those who are in the habit of seeking and causing trouble. Generations of fathers and mothers have had the conversations over and over throughout time in history. He appeals for his son to resist friendships with those who are hell-bound on foolishness. And only if he listens to wisdom will the son be able to see this. Because it takes a discerning eye to recognize foolishness and a friendly smile. I mean, look how agreeable and attractive these companions sound. Verse 11, come with us. Verse 14, hey, throw in your lots with us. If no one else will be your friend, we'll be your friend. This type of fatherly warning is so important because the ways of sinful people can be so enticing, can't they? Sin can be attractive and enticing. Sin presents itself as a friend, but in the end is a deadly enemy, and it takes true wisdom to recognize this. Bad friends can offer thrilling experiences along with the feelings of power. That's verse 11. Let's ambush the innocent without reason. How about we go pick on that kid that nobody likes? Let's post pictures online and get to the social bullying here at the social outcast. Corrupt companions promise to give you a place where you feel like you belong. They say, hey, we'll have a good time together. And if we stick to the plan, financial gain will be on the horizon for us. Verse 13, we shall find all precious goods. We'll fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. And the culture here, and in present-day terms, we see that these are the promises of gang life. That's what's being personified here. Someone who will look after you, someone to have a good time with, and someone who will make sure that you've got what you want in life. And now, maybe, but maybe not, maybe the camaraderie of gang life is not the type of corrupt companions that appeal to some of us. But how about the executive insider who exploits the system for selfish gain and invites you in on the take? For those who use their political power to take kickbacks from contractors but neglect the needs of their constituents. Or maybe this one gets personal for you. How about the pressure of office politics to conspire against the idiot boss? Or the factions in a church who cause divisions? All of us need to apply the Father's appeal to our own age-based context. Don't listen to the enticing message of corrupt companions. Remember how Booker T. Washington put it? Associate yourself with people of good quality, for it is better to be alone than in bad company. My son, my daughter, if bad companions tempt you, don't go along with them. Why? Because of verse 19, what it tells us. Such are the ways of everyone who's greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Or as I've aimed to summarize in the father's third appeal, he says to his son, don't walk along the destructive path of corrupt companions. So, hey, don't get enticed by what they have to say, and then don't follow them down the path of their destructive ways. Here's the thing about it. The path of foolishness rarely looks dangerous at the outset. Because you got friends who are saying, hey, it'll be a good time. We'll have a good time together. They're promising all these things to you. But listen carefully to what the Father's wisdom says. Once you've started down that path that's dangerous, it's exceedingly difficult to stop. And death actually waits for you at the end. So the Father appeals to his son. Verse 15, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. If you start walking with bad friends, it won't be long before you're running with them into all sorts of trouble. And then the father says, that's what'll happen, and it'll just be total foolishness when it does happen. He makes his point by using this wonderful little word picture illustration in verse 17. We all know this. Hunters, they use all sorts of mechanisms to lure in an animal. The outdoorsman uses his turkey call. I was going to practice a turkey call this morning, but I've embarrassed myself enough already, so I'm not going to do that. So the hunter says, here, turkey, turkey, and then the fisherman dangles. That's the best I can get. But the fisherman does the same thing. Appeals with a lure in the water to catch the fish on the other end. And sometimes the hunter uses a net to catch the bird. That's what the father's saying in verse 17. But you know this, don't you? A trap by necessity needs the element of surprise to work. And not even a stupid, dumb, foolish animal knowingly walk into a net when they recognize what's happening. They see the hunter putting up the net, and even the dumb animal goes, I'm not going that way. But says the father, corrupt companions are so foolish that they set a trap for others, and it eventually scoops them up. That's what verse 19 means. Such are the ways of everyone who's greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. if this worked in New York City, if we were in New York City, this would work really well. But you can think about it. They set a rat trap to catch the rodents, but they end up snapping their own necks in the trap. The very thing they seek to do to others ends up happening to them. That is the outworkings of the corrupt companion's ways. Here, I think you've got it, but here's the point of application for us in the lesson. Be careful about who you spend your time with, about who you choose to be your friends. Choose wisely, choose with care, whether it be friends in the flesh or those inside your smartphone. Avoid corrupt companions. Don't wander down the path of fools. Don't even take a peek and go, oh, I wonder what that would be like. Because once you start headed that way, it's very, very difficult to turn from it. You got the picture? Well, the corrupt companions, they make their case in verses 11 through 19. And now in the rest of the chapter, wisdom is allowed to raise her voice. A poetic device is used here as wisdom is personified as a woman who invites all to listen and to heed her call to life. So three fatherly appeals in the opening verses. And then in the remainder of the chapter, I have just what I called three cries from Lady Wisdom. Three cries from Lady Wisdom, not cries like weepy, but cries like, hey, pay attention, I've got something you need to hear, but it's going to be really hard because there's lots of other noise going around you, but pay attention, I have something to say. But glance down at verse 20 and notice where Lady Wisdom is. She cries out loud in the streets. She raises her voice in the market. At the entrance to the city gate, she speaks up. In other words, she cries out in places where we all wander through routinely. The call of wisdom isn't one to be kept secret. It isn't only for the theologian or the academic. It shows up in the ordinary places of life. As John Kitchen put it, he said, wisdom works in the everyday world of home, work, play, and struggles of life. Her call is universal. All may come and embrace her. In the three cries from Lady Wisdom, we hear her as she rebukes, she offers, and she warns. First of all, verse 22, she rebukes. She rebukes three people, the simple, the scoffer, and the fool. There's actually an urgency to her rebuke that asks a question over and over. She's basically saying, how long? How long? How long? How long will the simple keep being simple? When will you grow up and pay attention to what I'm saying? How much longer are you going to wander around aimlessly, easily caught up by the next enticing thing that someone says to you? Or the next passing fad that you go, ooh, that's what I'm looking for. She says, how long will you be simple? And then she says, how long will the scoffer keep scheming? He's the calculating person who appears successful, but is inwardly miserable. He plots, he plans, but he never has enough. And so Lady Wisdom sends him her rebuke. How long are you going to keep trying to figure out life on your own? The simple, the scoffer, and then the fool. How long will the fool keep being the imbecile who knows better than everybody else, who never listens to anyone, and who always has an excuse? How long, simple? How long, scoffer? How long, fool? How many family members and friends have to appeal to you before you end your destructive tendencies? How many more sermons are you going to listen to before you finally bound your knee and repent before the Lord Jesus Christ? How long? How long? This is Lady Wisdom's rebuke. But notice what comes right on the heels of her confrontational words. The lovely offer in verse 23, as in her second cry, she offers to make herself known. She offers to make herself known. She says, if you will turn at my reproof, things will change for you. The word reproof here in the Hebrew is the word that means repentance. It means turning from evil and turning towards good. It's the type of sign that you sometimes see while you're driving or while you're hiking that says, stop moving this way and go back in the other way. Repentance isn't a different way. It's a better way. It's a safer way. Lady Wisdom makes her offer to you that if you'll stop your life's destructive direction and turn toward her, she'll do two things for you. She'll pour out her spirit on you, and she'll make her words known to you. We'll say more about that in a minute, but there's an echo of that that shows up in the pages of the New Testament. But for now, keep that word tucked in the back of your mind. Reproof, repentance. It's the key response to Lady Wisdom's message. And if we refuse to accept her offer, she warns us of the outcome in verses 24 through 31, which is the third cry from Lady Wisdom. She warns of terror and calamity for those who ignore her. Let's pick things up in verse 25. She says to the fool, to the scoffer, to the simple, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock you when terror strikes you. How about verse 26? I'm guessing that's probably not going to go inside of your book of Proverbs of inspirational quotes that make you real happy and settled. She says, I will mock you when terror strikes you. Lady Wisdom says that if she's ignored by the simple, in the end, she will actually be the one who ignores the simple. What are you to make of that? Well, let's remember that Lady Wisdom is the poetic personification of the words of God himself, which means, as one commentator put it, at first appearing heartless, this verse rather describes the retributive justice of God, who himself has been mocked by sinners and fools. God laughs at the calamity of the wicked, but only because they first laughed at his wisdom. The laughter should not be interpreted as calloused indifference, but as the tragic laughter of the one amazed by such foolish choices. Those who mock God and his ways in the end will be mocked by him. The warning of Lady Wisdom is that rejecting her appeal will lead to calamity and terror. It's repeated twice in there, those words, calamity and terror, calamity and terror. She's saying that even if you seemingly get away with your schemes and plans for now, you will be stalked by the threat of being found out. Calamity and terror will be your unwanted companions. So you'll have worked your schemes out and your plans. You'll have got what you thought you wanted or needed, but you'll be miserable. Because you'll wake up at night fearful that your secrets will be exposed. And that when that happens, your friends and family will be totally embarrassed about you. And you'll feel fear that they will refuse to forgive you. If we reject Lady Wisdom's offer and don't hear her warning, calamity and terror will tail you through life. And if it doesn't catch up with you in the short run, it'll catch up with you in the end. You may be able to manage your secrets for now, thinking that they'll never see the light of day, but they will. Because as we take in the full teaching of the Bible, it tells us that we are appointed to have life, then we are appointed to death, and then each of us will face judgment. There'll be a judgment day for each of us where everything about you and about me will be shown, and we will ultimately be found out, and it either will be terrifying or we will tremble in worship and awe that we found safety. All of us will be known, even if you've managed to not be known in this current life. That's the end result of ignoring wisdom's warning. Look at verse 29. She says, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all of my proof, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. If you turn a deaf ear to Lady Wisdom and refuse to be corrected by her proof, you'll have the fill of your own devices, and they'll make you sick to your stomach. You'll have sown what you reaped, and what you have reaped will be for your ruin. This is sobering material, isn't it? I mean, verses 10 through 31 are just one continuous warning to us. And if you're anything like me, you'll have found yourself being on edge throughout the course of this morning. You should have been with me throughout the course of all week going, oh dear, I'm terribly concerned that I'm going to be terribly foolish and destructive. Or maybe you're here this morning, you're thinking to yourself, I'm not concerned about being thought of as a fool or a scoffer or a simple. I actually see in a moment that this is me. So what are we to do? Well, for starters, we should read through the end of the chapter. You're welcome. Because in the last two verses, We have a summary of the father's talk and then a choice to be made. I said, this dad is great. He's like the great teacher who tells you what they're going to tell you, tells what they told you, and then tells you what they told you all over again. And so the father says, okay, I know you probably lost attention 10 minutes ago. Hey, so let me summarize it back for you. And he ends his talk with a summary and then just a very, very simple review. He says to his son, my boy, you have two choices to make. Verses 32 and 33. He says, two outcomes. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. That's been pretty clear for us this morning, hasn't it? And then he says, or, verse 33, but whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread or disaster. The father leaves him with a choice to be made. The ways of the fool lead to death. The ways of the wise lead to a flourishing life. Which will he follow? And then by implication, the question is asked to us, which voice will we listen to? You see, we've had the way of the fool repeatedly throughout the first fatherly talk. So let's take in the time left to us to heart the choice of verse 33. This is a wonderful statement by the father. He says, son, you may be anxious and you may be unsettled. So let me tell you something that will quiet your fears. And he tells him in verse 33 that your fears will be quieted because I promised this to you, that if you'll listen to God's words of wisdom, you can be sure of safety. You can find freedom. You can be kept from eternal harm. Of course, chapter 1 of Proverbs comes to a close in this way, and it tells us what can be ours, but it isn't really clear on how we can get to the safe destination. It's dangled out there for us. We go, yes, please, but how do I get that? But the storyline of the Bible presses on. And if you keep reading your Bible and if you keep listening, what you'll see is this, is that you and I come to understand something that Solomon couldn't have fully known. That there would be a son of his who would one day come and show up who said, I will show you the way. More than that, I will actually be the way who will lead you on the path of life that leads to eternal security. He would be a son of Solomon, but he would be better known as the son of David, as Jesus Christ would become God's wisdom in the flesh. So better than the personification of a lady wisdom, he would be the perfect son of wisdom. As the Apostle Paul put it, he says, Jesus Christ is the power of God, and Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. In fact, Jesus actually mirrors the ways of Lady Wisdom here in Proverbs 1 and the things that he taught in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You hear him say things like this, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And he loves to say, you've heard it said, but I say to you. Jesus is actually the one who goes to people and he calls out to them and says, listen to me. And then he says, follow me. For instance, in his teaching out of Matthew 7, what does he do? He offers a choice between two paths, the broad road that leads to destruction and the narrow road that leads to life. In other words, Jesus takes the two paths of Proverbs 1 and he connects them to himself. And he opens up to us two ways. And he says, hey, there are two paths you can take in life, the narrow path of wisdom or the broad path of foolishness. But friends, here's the deal. You and I will never hear Jesus properly until we receive the sting of his reproof. As he tells us that each and every single one of us, by our sinful nature, are actually simple, we are scoffers, and we are fools. You go, well, that's not very nice of you to say. I'm sorry, I'm just telling us what the scriptures say. The scriptures confront us with the reality of our brokenness, and it says, it's not that you're just off or you need a little fine-tuning. No, you're actually lost. You're a schemer. You are a self-delusional know-it-all. That's what the scriptures say about us. That we aren't walking right in this world because we aren't in a right relationship with God. The scriptures, they audaciously tell us, as someone I read this week, they put it like this. They said, put your seatbelts on. That's not what they said. That's what I said. But here's what they said. Here's what the scriptures tell us about the reality of the foolishness within us. The reason you are caught in that sexual sin, can't finish your homework on time, or shoot off at the mouth and get yourself in trouble, is not because you're an idiot. Ultimately, it reveals that you've rejected Jesus. You're not in a right relationship with God, so you're not walking rightly through this world. Your failure is not a failure of effort or desire. It's that you've missed Jesus. Wisdom. Jesus is the mediator who brings us into a right relationship with God and into the world around us. So ultimately, the only way that we can become wise is by accepting Jesus' invitation into a personal relationship by faith. Do you see how the scriptures start to meld together? The Father appeals and says, listen to me. Lady Wisdom says, I'm crying out so that you'll hear and you'll know. And Jesus makes appeal to us and says this, that the offer which Lady Wisdom made you, remember she said, I'll make myself known to you. Jesus says, I'm actually the fulfillment of that promise. If you will turn to me, I will give my spirit to you. And I will make the word of God known to you because you'll begin to see how it all centers around me. The offer of Lady Wisdom is actually the offer of the Lord Jesus. Jesus calls all of us to turn toward him. Repentance. Remember I said, tuck that word away. Repentance is the key response to Jesus's message. You got to read the signs around you and recognize that you're on the path of destruction and that you must choose to follow Jesus by repenting. That's what becoming a Christian is. That's conversion. That's the wise way. But friends, hear carefully Wisdom's warning. There is a day coming when there will be no more time to repent. When the clock will have reached all zeros, time will be up and judgment day will come. Eventually, it will be too late, which means this, that today's the day of salvation. As another pastor put it, Wisdom doesn't want you to wait until you wreck your life. Jesus wants you to repent now and turn to him because he knows where you're heading and he wants to save you from the ruin. Jesus will, he'll forgive your failures. He'll enable you to be wise. But he warns you not to be complacent and wait for another day. How long? How long? How long will you listen without repenting? Every Christian begins life by repenting, and every Christian keeps making their way through life by repenting. Because we are all at some point in life the simple ones, aimless, wandering, lost. Each of us at some point act like the scoffer. We plan and we scheme without seeking the very purposes of God in the things we do. And more often than not, we all are the fool. Every Christian is the fool at some point because we continue to be proud and we continue to refuse to listen. Each of us is to heed the reproof of Wisdom. Turn away from your foolishness and turn to the Lord Jesus. We've all been foolish. At all times, we've all failed to walk in wisdom, but the good news is that wisdom isn't a thing. Wisdom is a person that we can trust, who will save us from being ruined. Jesus is actually the one calling to you. He's saying, be wise and listen. And if you will, his words will be just what the Father's words said they would. If you listen, it'll be for your great benefit.